Tonight, I want to remind you of something. We're dealing with J3. Anybody know what J3 is? Thank you very much. Receiver to giver. Moving from receiver to giver. It takes a long time to get all the J's down, so if you didn't get it right, that's quite all right. You know, so you're not going to meet Jesus at the gates of heaven, and he's going to ask you, all right, what's J4? Go to the end of the line. No, you won't be doing that. But I want to remind you of J3, and then I want to move from the I want to move from reality or truth, and really truth is reality as God defines it. All right, I want to move from reality or truth as God defines it, and then I want to move to reality as we practice it. And maybe add another tool to the toolbox that we use around here to carry out that J3, moving from receiver to giver. So let me start in Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. I grew up in the church, and so I grew up going to Vacation Bible School and memorizing Bible verses to get things. Not for spiritual formation, not to really, you know, fill my soul with God's word, but to get stuff. And I'd get all my little things checked off. And a lot of that stuff still locked down there. So Matthew 28, 18. Anybody know that passage? You know that verse, what it says? Matthew 28, 18. No one? Jesus says to his disciples, just before he goes into heaven, that's close, Tim. It's 19. 18 says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Jesus claims to be God, basically. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Then he says, Tim, go and make disciples. Actually says, therefore, you know, because all authority is given to me, and go make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And then he ends with another statement. And he says, and I will be with you until this is done, until the end of the age. So all authority has been given to me. I'm going to be present in this process. Go. Identify people with my cause. And teach them to obey me. That was Jesus' last words to his disciples. And if we were to open the pages of the Bible, we would see that there are a number of places that are, it's repeated in the Bible. Five times, basically, it's said over and over again, that very same thing that Jesus gives us. And really that's the basis of this, the concept of J3, is that quickly, in our life, we know that we have been touched by the Father and experienced His love because we move from receiver to giver. You know, it's like, how do you know someone's really infected with a disease? Well, you can see green snot coming out of their nose and, you know, their eyes watering, they can be sneezing and stuff, but you really don't know what that is until you get it. And when green snot starts coming out your nose, you know that you've been infected. You got whatever they had from them. And so in the same way, as a follower of Christ, we know that God's love has transformed us when that transforming actually infects other people. And that's what J3 is all about, is moving from just being a receiver of God's grace to being a giver of it. Let me remind you of the story. We have Jesus at the end of his earthly life telling the disciples, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you until the end of the age. It's his last words, but let's go back to the very beginning for a moment and just sort of make sure that we understand the whole story. I'm going to try my hand at drawing tonight. I'm never been a real good drawer. In fact, it's a real huge sticky note in my life. I one Halloween, drew a picture of a black cat, and everyone thought it was an elephant. And so I don't draw in public very much at all. But when we talk about Christianity, we talk about one of the most difficult things to explain that there is. Yeah, when you spend a lot of time studying, not popular stuff, but sort of the more critical theological stuff, you find a lot of people who really criticize the Bible a lot. And they say that the reason the Bible looks consistent from Genesis through Revelation is because there were redactors, there were editors that edited the Bible over time. And they came in and they took things out, and if things contradicted it, they removed it. And so they pieced the Bible together over time to make it sound like it really was good. Now, they don't have any evidence for that. These redactors don't really exist any place. It's just sort of a thought that someone impresses back on the Bible. But the fact is that there is really nobody trying to make Christianity simple. That's kind of a ridiculous thought, because at the very heart of this story is one of the most confusing thoughts that exists on the face of the earth. The Bible declares that there is this person called the Father. The Bible declares that there's this person called the Son, and that there's a person called the Spirit. And every one of them is given deity. Every one of them, the Bible claims that they are God. And yet at the same time, the Bible also claims that there's only one God. Now, I oftentimes have people look at me and go, you know, that is really confusing. And I can only agree. It is really confusing to figure out, how do you get three distinct individual persons and you get one being? But at the very heart of the Bible, there is this thing called the Trinity. Or a better word might be a tri-unity of God. So there's this God that exists in this community. Now again, I don't claim to really understand it, but I do believe that all three of these people in the Bible are given characteristics of deity. And I do believe that the Bible says that there's only one God. So the way it comes together to understand it is that there is this triunity of God. So here's this triunity of God, this perfect perfection that exists in all of eternity, and they decide that they want to expand their influence. Now remember, if they're God, God is infinite, and so that means he's limitless. So if you think about it, his presence is limitless. So God is here tonight, and he was someplace else tonight as well, because he's limitless. His love is limitless. It's just, so how do you expand that? And they decided to create you and I as reflections. You and I as humanity who could reflect this perfect deity. We would be like little prisms out there. We wouldn't add to it. It wouldn't be any greater than it was, but it would reflect who God is. And so humanity was created. Earth was created, and beings, male and female, were created to live and to take advantage of this perfect Trinity, this idea of this perfect community. And we were going to be just like a prism in a sense. I mean, when light hits a prism and goes through it, a prism is not just a useless object in a sense. It does sort of, it doesn't expand it or do anything, but it helps you define it a little bit better. You see this light broken into its different colors. And also the prism itself heats up because this light is flowing through it. And so we became this opportunity to reflect this beautiful perfection of this being called God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But then something happened. Then something terrible happened, in that the first humans, Adam and Eve, decided that they didn't want to exist in that perfect relationship. They betrayed God. And when they betrayed God, they created a massive collision of evil with goodness. And the world that we live in became stained with sin, with disobedience or betrayal. Adam and Eve looked at God and said, look, you might be a perfect being, but we think we know better. And all humans, the Bible said, from that moment on, were born apart from God. All humanity now suffers the consequences of that betrayal. And so that deity, that Godhead, decided that they would create an invasion, that they would leave eternity, and that they would invade time. And the person that would do that would be the Son. And so he invaded time. And when he invaded time, we call him Jesus. He was born of a virgin. And again, if I were editing the Bible, I wouldn't pick a 16-year-old girl to have, and I wouldn't pick God coming through the womb of a female and being born. I mean, I just experienced the birth of a grandchild yesterday, and little Betsy, you know, came down through that vaginal canal and out, and it's like, I wouldn't pick God doing that. I mean, come on. That's just difficult stuff. But God decided to enter this world in the most helpless fashion he could to communicate to us how desperately he wanted to draw us near to himself. And so Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived in this family, grew up, and only had 3 years on this earth in which he was able to deliver this message, this invasion of love. He called to himself a few people. We call them the disciples. And they were followers of his. And really, they weren't real educated people. They held very varying different political views of their current situation. You know, one of them was a radical terrorist. One of them was in collusion with the Roman government. And these people's hearts were transformed by this invasion of deity to this earth. And they discovered what it was like to have their sins forgiven, their debt washed away, to live without regret and in relationship with their God. The story ends bad, as you all know, because humanity decided that they were going to put Jesus on the cross. Unbeknownst to the Roman and Jewish authorities, this was God's plan from the very beginning. Because this death on the cross would actually wipe out all the junk that humanity had done. All the betrayal would be totally gone as a result of Jesus' death. Why? Because Jesus was God. And if you're going to put someone on the cross, you need to have someone who could die for the sins of all humans ever. We could put a perfect person on the cross, and a perfect person could die for one person. But somehow, whoever erased the betrayal of humanity had to have infinite value. And the only infinite being there is in the universe is God. And so God had to die on that cross. And so when Jesus went to the cross and died, something horrible happened. Sort of a moment in which this perfect community we call the Trinity was damaged. Damaged so that you and I could experience the beauty of their relationship. Jesus turns to the Father and asks, why have you forsaken me? We're not sure exactly what that means and what that did to that relationship, but something happened. And Jesus died. But that's not the end of the story. As many of you know, that 3 days later, Jesus came back from the dead. His human body was physically revived from the dead. He wasn't just an apparition, wasn't his spirit. His physical body came back from the dead. Peter stood in the square in Jerusalem and told the Jewish authorities, "This Jesus whom you crucified has now come back to life." And of course, all the authorities had to do was produce a body. All they needed to do was find the dead body of Jesus, and we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. We could be home watching another CSI or Law and Order or something, you know. But they couldn't produce it. The Roman authorities that ruled the roost, the Jewish authorities who had civil control of Jerusalem, they could not find the body of Jesus because he had been resurrected. The Bible records his appearances to people and then his ascension into heaven. Right after he said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." And he left behind the opportunity for you and I to continue the invasion, to continue the opportunity for people to discover what it's like to live in the favor of the infinite, almighty Father in heaven. How do we know you have the real disease? You have the ability to give it away. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, he's talking about becoming all things to all men. And he finishes that passage in verse 26, and he says, I've made myself like other people. I've eaten their food. I've enjoyed their entertainment. I've gone and built relationships with them. I've gotten into their world. And why have I done this? So I can enjoy the blessings of the gospel. The opportunity for you and I to be able to move from receiver to giver is not just a responsibility. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. It's sort of participating in our own spiritual transformation when we discover that we do have something to give away. Now, for a long time at Shoal Creek, we have kind of practiced this in terms of a weekend service that gives you the opportunity to invest in people's lives and invite them to be here. And it's worked very well. I mean, this Sunday, there are some thousand people here. People have come to know Christ as a result of what we do on the weekends. Now, it's kind of interesting when you think about what we do on the weekends, because it's got some characteristics to it. We say to our community, "Come." And in 2003, when we moved into this facility, there were only about 170 adults that made up Shoal Creek. Sunday, there were probably 750 to 800 adults who attended. So just being in this facility with this profile on the freeway sort of put us on the map. How many of you say that you came to Shoal Creek because you drove by here and just saw it? Yeah, I mean, a lot of, you know, about half the people that when we ask them, "How'd you find out about Shoal Creek?" "Oh, we just drove by." You know, it's like, wow, now that's great outreach right there. You know, it works really well. Just put up a nice, you know, cool sign and people come. But what we do, we say come, and we put on this service. We put on this weekly service every week, 7 days a week. I mean, seven, every week. Forget. Every 7 days, we have this really, really amazing thing that happens here. It's public, you know. People come. You don't have to, you know anybody. You can walk in here, whatever. We publicize it. It's, but it's large, you know. It has the ability for people to come if they're a little skittish about church people, which some people are. You know, it's like they're not sure if we, you know, sacrifice chickens in our backyard or whatever. So there's a sense in which there's anonymity here. You can come, sneak in the balcony, and sneak out, and so it provides that kind of deal. It's really geographically oriented too. Ah, I can spell. It's at this spot right here. It happens. Now we do spread it out on the internet. It does go out with some degree of clarity on meaningfulchurch.com, and people can watch it. And if our technology works here in a few moments, I'll show you a map, and people watch it from all over the place. But it really is. It's limited to this spot right here, or people who can watch it on the internet. And one of the things we've discovered is that it really does, people who like tasks can get connected here because there are a lot of tasks to do. If you like kids or you like, you know, theater, singing, music, technical stuff, there's lots of tasks to do. If you like decorating, you know, putting rocks on, you know, paper and lighting things, and you know, there's tons of tasks, and people who like tasks have the opportunity to do their task and get to know someone and slowly relate and understand, you know, what the gospel is all about. So we've always said it's come, and it's been very successful, and I want to introduce you to a new strategy that we're going to add to it. Shoal Creek's mission is to turn atheists into missionaries. You know, in a very small way, that we've been doing that over the past 17 years. We take people who can be as far as atheists. They can just be nominally sort of believe in God. They can be a sort of God honoring lives or whatever. And our hope is to turn them into Christ followers, to turn them into disciples, to make them reproducers of this invasion of love that came out of heaven. And so we're going to add another piece to our strategy now, and that is a strategy that says go. It's a strategy that's going to have some terminology to it called discovery groups, and a key study in the middle of it called discovering God together. And it's going to be something that can be done daily. It has no time bound to it. It's also private. It's something that's meant to be done in the midst of your relational networks. It's small. And therefore, it has the opportunity to be relational in nature. 4, 5, 6 people sitting in a group together. And it's personal. It's about people you know and people that trust you. Now, I know what happens, and unfortunately what's happened in the history of the church is there is a cancer of professionalism that's happened in the history of the church. What happens over here is large and complex. All right? What happens here on this stage is very complex. A lot of people get involved in it. And what we do on Sunday morning, like for instance, I know many of you think, oh, I could never get up there and talk like Roy does. Well, little do you know that most of you could probably do it, because about 5 minutes before I go on every Sunday, I'm telling myself, do I really know what I'm doing up there, you know? I mean, just, what is it, you know? It's large and complex, and anything that's large and complex doesn't really, you can't copy it very easily. It doesn't replicate. If we think about this as an elephant, you put two elephants in a barn, give them plenty of food and water for 2 years, you get what? If it's a male and a female, you get another elephant, don't you? What we have over here is something that's small and simple. You put two rabbits, male and female, in a barn. You give them lots of food and water, and over 2 years, what do you have? Yeah, 1 million rabbits. you know? You get a lot of rabbits. Well, one of the problems with this here is that there's a perception that you've got to know something, that you've got to have special training. It reminds me of when I learned to juggle. Someone taught me to juggle, and they said to me, "Can you do that?" And I said, "Yeah, I can do that. You know, I grew up playing baseball and basketball and football, and I can do that." Well, if you can do that, you can juggle. How many of you can juggle? Got to be a few of you out there. All right. Am I right? If you can do that, you can juggle. You know, that's all it takes. Because then you're simply going to do that with two balls. And it's really hard to juggle on this stage with these lights, Greg. Yeah. That's all, you know, it's just like one. Now, here's the deal. This is a lot harder. You know, that's one ball, one hand. All right? Two balls, one hand. I got any mathematicians out there? What's the ratio here? 2-1. Now, if I had a third ball and a second hand, what do you think? 3-2, right? Gets a little easier. That's much easier than the 2-1, see? Now, many of you think you could never do that. But if you spent the number of hours I did with a pair of socks kneeling at a couch, you can do it. And it's amazing if you just do it. It's just like riding a bike. I saw a little girl in my neighborhood learn to ride a bike this summer, and I watched her, you know, crash, fall, all this kind of stuff, get up. She was very determined. It didn't take her more than about a day and a half, and boom, she was up and on it and running. Most of us have learned to ride a bike. It was a very scary proposition, but we got on the bike, and we got it done because we wanted it. When we look at this strategy over here, the thing I'd love to start convincing you of is the fact that you can juggle. You can ride a bike. You can be a part of a movement of not just saying to the community, come, because some of you still need to. There are friends who will come. There are people who have an echo of church in their mind. And when they think about connecting with God, they still think about Sunday and they still think about church. We live in the Midwest. It's the most conservative part of our country. And people have, we don't have that many people who are unchurched, that never grew up in church. We have a lot of people who are de-churched. And so they have this echo, and so they will feel safe coming to this Sunday thing. Now, once they get here, they won't feel real safe because, you know, they hear Lady Gaga and all this kind of stuff, and they'll say, this is not church. But they'll get over that because they didn't like the church they left, and the new church that they may be coming to will tear down barriers. It will speak relevantly to them the biblical truths. And this strategy is still very, very in play. But there are also people who never come. Let's take, for instance, just a simple problem. Let's say we got really successful. How many people live in Clay County? A couple hundred thousand people live in Clay County. Southern Baptist figures say that about 20% of the people in Clay County have some sense of church attendance. Now, I'm no mathematician, but 20% of 200,000 is about what? 40,000 people subtracted from 200,000 leaves how many? If 160,000 people show up here next Sunday, we're toast. If 16,000 people show up here next Sunday, we're toast. If 1,600 people show up here next Sunday, we're going to be struggling. It'd be exciting, no doubt. But really, this strategy, if our sights are set on making sure that it's hard to go to hell in Clay County, all right? I mean, that's been a mantra for me for a long time. We're going to make it hard to go to hell from Clay County. That there are 160,000 people out there who need to understand that God has invaded earth and given them the opportunity to live in his favor, to live without the burden of guilt and shame, to understand the freedom of living out biblical truth. people you live next to, people you work with, people you go to school with, people you're related to. And this strategy, as good as it is, will never, ever be able to reach them all. Of course, unless if we, you know, buy a 150-acre plot of land and build the Taj Mahal out on 435 someplace. I don't want to do that. I really don't want to do that. I mean, this size here is perfect. I love this building. And we could do some things, as I'm going to talk about in just a few minutes. We can do some things to expand this side dramatically. But over on this side, the opportunity for us to be able to teach you what it would look like to lead a discovery group, to take some people through discovering God together, which are 20 passages in the Bible, a kind of study that doesn't require a subject matter expert, a kind of study that looks at the leader and values the leader not for the answers that they can give, but for the questions that they can ask. And it simply puts people together and it begins to teach them some principles, or basically put some DNA inside that study. It lets them build community, to grow together relationally. It gives them the freedom to discover God as they march through the 20 significant passages in the Bible. It gives them the opportunity to meet the needs of their surrounding area together, to begin to obey immediately Jesus' teachings. You know, part of the church, part of the cancer that exists in modern Christianity is that we're all sold on knowing more, thinking that knowing more transforms us, and Jesus never commanded us to know more. He commanded us to obey more. Teaching them to observe, to obey all things that I've commanded. And so in this discovery study, right off the bat, it begins to help people understand what it looks like to obey Jesus. You know, this is a tool that we went to Willow Creek Community Church back in the February of 1994, one of the worst winters in the history of Chicago. And why would anybody would go to a conference, or why anybody would hold a conference in February in Chicago, I really don't know. But we went, and at Willow Creek we learned what we do here on Sunday mornings. We over the last 17 years, have spent a lot of time being mentored and understanding and learning, you know, how to take culture and to make it biblically relevant to our community. And so we do things like stories, and this month, Grammys, and in October, we're going to do one-hit wonders, and in November, we're going to have Modern Family, and in December, we're going to have a Dave Matthews Christmas. What in the heck does Crash have to do with Christmas? Wait till you hear that. I can't wait to deal with that song, if you know it at all. A couple years ago, I ran into some guys in Africa doing this. And I began to ask them questions and understand what it was about. And I heard some amazing things. David Watson, who took this process into, this tool, he took into the Bhojpuri region of India. And over a 10-year period, saw 1 million people come to Christ. 40,000 churches planted. It jumped to China. It jumped to Western Europe. It jumped to Eastern Africa, and people began to use this process that removes some of the cancer of modern Christianity, some of the bureaucracy and the clerical stuff, the clergy stuff from it, and freed it up for normal people to be able to take the Word of God and see it flow into the lives of people. And so over the past 18 months, I spent a lot of time, looks like, to create a church planting movement. You'll hear that terminology. And a lot of terminology on the go side is a little goofy in a sense. It's commonly referred to as CPM. But it has some amazing stories, and I'd love to share those stories with you, but we need to leave sometime before midnight. But the stories of how God is using this tool is absolutely amazing. And so without abandoning this tool, we're adding another tool to our toolbox that will allow us not only to say, come to our community, but to say, go to those of you who come. And to equip you with tools to see some amazing things happen in your neighborhoods. Because whether you know it or not, you are far more equipped to reach your world than I am. People see me as a pastor, as a preacher, as a religious guy. I am supposed to cram things down their throat. That's my job. And they avoid me like the plague. But you are their friend. You're their coworker, you're their neighbor, you're their fellow club member, hobbyist. You are just a friend. And you have access that I will never have and that no church leader will ever have. And as a result, we have this incredible opportunity to learn this. So what could you do? Well, I'd like to challenge you to explore CPM with me. Coming up on September 25th from 9 to 12, we're going to have another training session. Some of you already have been in some training sessions that we've done here. I've been to some of your groups. I'm doing a groups tour, trying to get to every group at Shoal Creek and just demonstrate what it is and have a discussion about it. If your group leader hasn't invited me yet, then you need to get on your group leader and have them invite me. I'd love to come to your group, especially if you have good food. But I'd love for you to explore this and ask the question, God, what's up with this? Is this something that you could want for my life? You could start a discovery group. It's an easy thing to lead. I mean, it really is made for dummies. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. In fact, Derek and Shea Poe in Africa are involved in the very same thing right now. Derek sent me a direct message on Twitter the other day as they were doing discovery groups at a place called Kiskamahook. And he said, man, this stuff is crack for Christians. I can tell some of you never smoked crack, but I haven't either, actually. You know, he was just incredibly excited about what God was doing. And so we're going to have that opportunity to share with that. You could start a discovery group. Let me just share with you some of the things that I'm dreaming here as my time is quickly running out here this evening. You know, when I talk about this strategy over here, We have Sunday morning, we have two services, 9:30 and 11. We feel like we can fit about 750 people in each of them. We had 1,025 people here on Sunday, so we're approaching that 80% point where it's going to feel full. And so we could actually double this strategy. About, 2-3 months ago, we had a little survey that went out, and some of you got excited about Shoal Creek Saturday night. And our next move would be really to take what we do on Sunday morning and do it twice on Sunday night. And the reason we do it twice is because we really want to do the same thing we do on Sunday morning. Attend one service, serve one service. It makes it possible so that when you start a church, we started this thing, we only had one service, and folks in the kids' zone areas and it served outside the main service never got an opportunity to take advantage of this. And we learned how that was a mistake. And so this idea of being able to move to two services. But I would love to challenge you. How would we do that? Well, first of all, some of you need to think about being a part of a launch team on Shoal Creek Saturday. We need about 200 adults to move from Sunday morning to Saturday night to have a basis for starting that. The clock's ticking in this time around, you know, as we have certain times of the year that it would be best to start. And one of those times would be Easter of 2011. Easter comes late this year. For those of you that haven't looked at your calendars yet, Easter is really late in April, like I think April 24th or something like that. And so that would be a perfect time to launch that expression of Shoal Creek. And so some of you need to think about, is that what we need to do? Now, that's not such a bad thing, because imagine that, having all Sunday to yourself. Wow. I think I might do that. All right. Another thing I'd just like to let you know, how I pray. I'm praying for this, but I'm praying also that it wouldn't just be something we would do, something we would have to do. We have 1,000 people right now. I don't know why we don't have 2,000 people. I've never met a non-believing person. Now, I've met a lot of Christians who walk in here and walk out, all right? And, you know, they called me every name in the book. That's okay. You know, their minds will get changed when they're in heaven. And that's good. But I really never met a non-believing person that's walked in here and went, oh, this thing's full of crap, you know? It always intrigues them. It always amazes them. In fact, you know, we had the opportunity, some of you followed along as we had some vandalism going on. And some kids and stuff, and they got caught, and they were just, you know, misguided kids. And I met them one night at 12:30 in the police station after they got out of the paddy wagon, and the police kept telling them, now, don't you guys ever come near that place again. I kept saying, officer, please. That's not my desire. I want them to be able to come. I said, so what? They painted on a door. They climbed on the roof. I said, I scared the crap out of them on the roof. I'd rather enjoyed that, you know? I mean, I walked up behind both of them, laying flat down, looking over the side, grabbed their ankles and sort of faked lifting up. And I mean, they both wet their pants, you know? But you know what amazing? Sean had a chance to talk with them, the parents, and they cleaned up their mess and that kind of stuff. And those families began to come. And one of the moms said, I have lived just down the street. How long has this been here? I can't believe that I haven't. And I know that there are thousands of people out here. So moving from 1,000 to 2,000, in my mind, should be an easy thing. But they're not going to come because of me. They're going to come because of you. Because you're their friends. I'm the religious guy that screams at them and makes them feel guilty on Sunday morning. At least that's what they think. So I'm praying that God would move us from 1,000 to 2,000 in this next ministry cycle on this side. On this side, I'm praying that in this first year, that we will start 100 discovery groups. That 100 of you, or maybe 50 of you, will start groups that will multiply. And you may not understand this, but that we would have 3 generations of those groups. That is, one group would start, and a group would start out of that, and a group would start out of that. And that would truly be a movement when that generational growth begins to move. Bottom line, though, for you and I, those are big figures and lots of fun stuff, but really the bottom line comes down to really who you're praying for. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21, he says that God has given to us, anybody's group I've been to yet, we've done this study, God has given to us what? Anybody? Someone, I heard it over here. Ministry of Reconciliation. He's given to us. the ministry of reconciliation. But before he says that, he says something really amazing. He says that God is in the world reconciling the world to himself. God's out there at work. And the key is for you and I to start praying that our eyes would be open. That we would see him at work and that we would join in his work. And so you got a little card on your seat there tonight. And I'd love for you to take it out. You may or may not have something to write with. If you do, or you could spread around. I'd like you to think tonight about three people. Three people, not three people who are in pain, not three people I want these to be three people who you believe are hell-bound at this point. That if you don't engage their life, they will not end up in God's family. I want you to write their names down on that card. Now, if one of them's your spouse and you're sitting next to them, you may want to wait until you get out, parking lot or something, to write it down. And then I want you to write down a passage of Scripture on that card as well, because this is what I want you to pray for them. The passage of Scripture is Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. That's the prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. And it's the prayer that I want you to pray. For your friends who are far from God. Can we put the map up? Did we conquer that technology tonight? Craig, can you communicate to him back there and see if the map... There's the map. That is Shoal Creek Community Church right there. Each one of those little dots represents one of you. And these circles, the yellow, I think, is 40 or 50. Now, can you... Will it manipulate from there? Can you zoom in? Oh, there we go. All right. Someone the other day made the mistake in my presence saying, "Now, where's the church?" Why was that a mistake? That's the church right there, you idiot. What's wrong with you? Grace is not one of my gifts, but that's the church right there. Three uses of the word church in the Bible. One is to talk about Jesus as the head of the church, the universal church. One is to talk about church in a city, like church in Corinth. The third is to talk about a church that meets in a house. You mention someone's name, it says the church that meets in the house. Never a piece of ground or property. This is a church building. And it kills me every time I hear one of you say, "I'm going to the church." I mean, it literally irritates my soul. You're not going to the church. You are the church. You're going to the church building or a campus or whatever. But anyway, click again. One last thing. Now slide it down. Go north for me. North, north, north. There we go. All right. Hold. Yeah, right there. If you notice a trend here at Shoal Creek, one last thing I want to leave you with, as we head up I-35, you find a whole corridor of people up that corridor. The last thing that I'm praying about is, what do we do about that? Because some of you are driving a long way to come here. And I know you don't want the experience on the internet. You love the personal experience. But is there something we could do to create another expression of Shoal Creek up that I-35 corridor? I'm praying that God, would help us. Like Don and Heidi come from Cameron or someplace, some wild place up there. People have come from Chillicothe, Trenton, this ridiculous long way to come. Is there something that we could do to create another expression of Shoal Creek that would embody what we do here up that corridor and allow us to multiply? And remember, if we do this up here, that's complicated. That's big and complicated. And we could do that. There's no doubt about it. If there's enough energy and excitement, you know, and leadership, we could do that. Or we could do this as well. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for the chance to join you in your work. I think we have been convinced that people don't want to hear. We've been convinced that there's a negativity toward Jesus and the Bible and Christianity, when in fact, there are open hearts and open minds and eyes that are slowly opening. And you are so passionate about allowing us to be involved in seeing those eyes open. I pray as we begin to pray for these three people, Father, that you would change us, that the eyes of our heart would be open, so that we might understand the true joy of this relationship that you've given to us. That it was your supreme privilege to give it to us. And it becomes our supreme privilege to give it away. And we don't have to be experts on everything there is to know about God, Jesus, and the Bible. We just have to be transformed. We have to understand the love by which we have been loved. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to move from receiver to giver. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.